Have you ever found yourself in the Bible? Have you ever had the Bible in front of you? You're reading it. Maybe you're in a church service. Maybe you're at home. And the finger of God comes up from the pages and pokes you in the nose and says, "You. I'm talking to you." I've got to tell you, I love those moments. I love when God, through the Bible, grabs me by the collar. Or sometimes, I'm ashamed to say, by the scruff of the neck. Sometimes God just gets a hold of me and says, "This is for you. This is what's happening to you. This is what you need to change. This is where you need to go." I love when that takes place. Well, in Daniel chapter 8, we have an event like that happened with Alexander the Great of all people. Can you imagine? While Alexander the Great was conquering the world, we talked some about him last week. When he was conquering the world, he came down through the area of Sidon and Tyre, which is an area that's just a little bit north of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. He conquered Tyre, and it was no easy task because the people of Tyre had gone to an island where they had built some defenses against Alexander the Great. He commanded his army to scrape the city of Tyre clean and build a land bridge out to the island where he defeated the city of Tyre. Then he marched on Jerusalem. When he came up to Jerusalem, it was a completely different story. The priests had gotten themselves together, and they were standing out in front of the gates of Jerusalem when Alexander came up. It was a sign of surrender. The priests were saying to him, "We are now, as a city, surrendering to you." So rather than like Tyre that put up a fight and most of the people in the city of Tyre were destroyed, they surrendered to Alexander the Great. Well, Alexander talked to the priest and was invited into the temple where one of the priests showed him Daniel chapter 8 that we are covering today, which has Alexander the Great in it. It reached out of the pages and it grabbed him. Could you imagine? Now, I found myself in the Bible when the Bible's talking to me about certain things, but could you imagine reading the Bible and actually finding yourself there? It's talking about me. That was Alexander the Great. We know from history that Alexander did not conquer Jerusalem, that he allowed them to continue on with the customs. Everywhere that Alexander the Great went, he imposed Greek culture, what was called Hellenistic culture. Really, I think it was by the hand of God that God used. I'm not saying Alexander the Great was a despot. He was an evil man. He was a wicked man. I think I look at his strategy ability, and there's a lot I admire in Alexander the Great, a lot of the battles and the armies. I've studied a lot of them. Tremendous, the things that he did in order to win those battles. But remember that he was indeed a despot. He was a wicked man that had a desire to conquer the entire world. There's nothing more than evil that wants to conquer the whole world. But God uses evil men. Remember, God used a donkey in the Bible. God uses you. God uses me. Okay, God can use anybody. And God used Alexander the Great to take the Greek culture, specifically the language of what is called Koine Greek, and spread it around the world. So that when Jesus came, there was now a language that the New Testament could be written that was spoken around the world. Like God used the Roman roads to bring the message of the gospel under the persecution of the enemy, through those Roman roads, the message of the gospel was spread throughout the entire known world. God used Alexander the Great very much so to spread Koine Greek and this Hellenistic culture throughout the entire world, everywhere that he went, to establish this different culture. And so he's in Jerusalem. He allows them to maintain their Jewish roots. And in fact, he makes a decree from discovery. He was so moved by finding himself in the Bible that he made a decree that Jews everywhere could continue to follow in Judaism, that they could continue in their culture. So God used Alexander the Great in that way. Now, Alexander the Great, of course, after conquering different parts of the world, died at the age of 33. Well, let's look at Daniel chapter 8. Let's look here. It starts off by talking about the Mede and Persian Empire and Alexander the Great. it ends by talking about the most wicked man who will ever live. The Bible calls this wicked man the beast. Imagine that name from the Word of God. And he is a beast. He's the Antichrist. And remember, Antichrist means that he's the opposite of Christ. Let's take a moment to think about Jesus. How loving was Jesus? How merciful was Jesus? He took a woman caught in the act of adultery, and he said, "Woman, where are your condemners?" And she said, "They're all gone." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more." He was loving. He was merciful. He was kind. He was compassionate. He was tender-hearted. He was honest. What he was, everybody saw. And he presented that in front of people. The Antichrist is the complete opposite of that. Where Jesus gave himself for all of mankind, the Antichrist consumes mankind for himself. That's who he is. He is hateful. He is deceitful. He is angry. He is controlling. He is seeking to establish his own life, and he comes with deception. He comes as a hero. He comes on the scene as someone who's going to make the things that are wrong in the world right. And he's voted in a time that the world is disillusioned with its leaders. He's voted in as the world leader. So Daniel chapter 8 starts with Alexander the Great, and it ends with the worst ruler that this world will ever see. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 8. He says, "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time." That would have been the one we studied last week in chapter 7. He says, "I saw in my vision, and it so happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel." Whenever I read that phrase, either here or in Nehemiah, Shushan, the citadel, I can't help but hearing, Sean Connery's voice. That's what you do when you want to throw in something like that. You just shouldn't do it. But I can't help but hearing it, Shushan, the citadel, that kind of thing fits it perfectly. Sorry. Well, Shushan, the citadel, that's the capital. It's the capital area. It would be like someone saying today, I had a vision when I was at the Pentagon in Washington, or when I was at the White House in Washington, D.C. That is exactly what Daniel is saying. He's saying, I was at the very apex of where things are ruled from at this particular point when I saw this. And he says, "I saw this vision while I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, there standing beside the river was a ram who had two horns. The two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last." So he looks and he sees a ram by the water. It has two big horns, but one of them is bigger than the other one. Now, we know from later on in this text that this ram represents the Medo-Persia Empire. And that Media came up first, the Persian Empire was larger and was stronger. So it was this combination of this Medo-Persian Empire that came together. And it goes on to say then in verse 4, that I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver him from his hand. But he did according to his will, and he became great. The Medo-Persian Empire pushed past the boundaries of the Babylonian Empire that preceded it. They conquered the Babylonian Empire, and the Medo-Persian Empire, especially under the Persian kings, became very, very strong. But if you know the history of the time, you know that even while the Medo-Persian Empire, under a guy by the name of Ahasuerus, another guy by the name of Darius, you know that there was friction building between the area that would become Greece and the Persian Empire. Sparta, the different areas that eventually became the Greek Empire, were separate at the time, and they battled against each other. They were warrior kinds of people. They battled against each other. So in verse 5, "And I was considering," in other words, he was looking at this ram and thinking, what is that about? This guy's running back and forth and nobody can stop him. As I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west. Now you got a ram in your mind. You got the horns that come around from the side. One of them, they're both big, but one of them is bigger than the other one. Now ram runs around. Now get a goat in your mind, a wild goat. You can picture a wild goat in your mind. So then I saw a wild goat, a male goat, came from the west across the surface of the water without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between its eyes. So this goat had one horn sticking out of its eyes. Now we know that this is the nation of Greece. We also know that the notable horn that stuck out between the wild goat's eyes was Alexander the Great, was the first king of Greece. It goes on to say in verse 6, then he came to the ram and had two that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram that was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one who could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great. And when he became strong, the large horn was broken. Alexander the Great conquered the world. By the time he was 28, at 33 years old, he died unexpectedly. There's a lot of suggestions as to what disease Alexander the Great had that caused him to die so quickly. But he died at 33 years old, and in its place were four notable ones that came up towards the four winds of heaven. When Alexander the Great died, the kingdom was not broken, not given over to one individual. It was broken up among his four commanders. To Cassander, he was given Greece and the region around the area of Greece. To Licinimus, it's not Cinnamonus, he was given Asia Minor. To Seleucus, he was given Syria and the land of Israel. Now note that in your mind. To Seleucus, he was given Syria and Israel. When you hear of the Seleucid dynasty, that is the portion of the Greek Empire that was ruled by the Seleucians that followed Alexander the Great. The Seleucid dynasty is significant. We want to remember that. And then Ptolemy ruled over the area of Egypt and over the area of Africa. So Alexander's kingdom still controlled the world. They still worked together, but it was broken up into four areas, and these four generals were given these four different areas to rule over. That's what it says at the end of verse 8. And in its place were four notable ones that came up towards the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great towards the south. The south would be the area of Israel. So out of one of them, Seleucus, the Seleucid dynasty, came a little horn. Now we remember that last week, the little horn represented the Antichrist, right? Well, this week, it does represent the Antichrist, but it represents a guy that is the type of the Antichrist, a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes means God manifested. And Antiochus chose the name for himself. His name was Antiochus. He said, I want you guys to call me Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes. I am Antiochus, God manifested. The people of Israel called him Antiochus Epimenes. Epimenes means madman. Antiochus Epimenes. Epimenes, which we will refer to him as, by the way, just because he wouldn't like it. Epimenes was one of the most wicked men that have ever lived. Epimenes was absolutely disgusting. When he conquered the area of Israel, he had 80,000 people put to death immediately. He was anti-Semitic to the core. There was no other reason for him to destroy the Jews except that he hated them. And he hated them with a passion. He also took 80,000 and sold them into slavery. So 80,000 of them were murdered and 80,000 of them were sold into slavery. There are so many stories that I read this week about Epimenes that I just got weary of the stories. They were so wicked. They were so bad. I'll just tell you one of them, and you'll understand why I want to stop the stories. Epimenes, which I will call him with joy, the madman, had outlawed circumcision. Well, the Jewish people, that's the heart of what Jewish, especially ancient Judaism, is all about. And so two of the mothers snuck off and they circumcised their boys. They got caught. So Epimenes killed the two boys, hung them around the necks of their mother, then marched the mothers through the city as an example, marched them up on top of a hill, and on top of the wall that surrounded Jerusalem, and pushed off the mothers and killed them. Those are the kind of things that Antiochus did. He was a worthless man. He was a wicked man. He was a hateful man. He was the Hitler of the Old Testament times. I don't know that there was another man that has arisen with such wickedness until the time of Hitler. History is full of a lot of wickedness that has been done by a lot of different men. But Antiochus Epiphanes stands out, or Epimenes stands out, as one of the most wicked men that have ever lived. Now, the interesting thing is that the Bible in prophecy has something that is called the law of double fulfillment. You may want to write that down because we're going to run into it again here in Daniel. When we get back in Revelation, we'll run into it again. The law of double fulfillment. That is that oftentimes something doesn't speak of just one individual. It speaks of them and then speaks of something in the future. So that original, the first fulfillment becomes a type of the second fulfillment, the law of double fulfillment, or we could say the law of types in the Bible. So Antiochus Epiphanes, or Epimenes, whenever you want to call him, Antiochus is a type of the Antichrist. If you want to know what kind of a man stands behind that crowd-swaying individual that just wins people, it is Antiochus Epiphanes. That's what he is like. And when you study the wickedness of that man and what he did, Antiochus, when he first took over, he outlawed Judaism. You could no longer worship the living God. And he set up a statue of Zeus in the temple. Zeus was the god that Antiochus worshiped. So he set up a statue of Zeus in the temple, which of course desecrated the temple. But to make matters worse, he actually brought a pig into the temple. Remember, kosher law, you can't eat pork. He brought a pig into the temple and he splattered the blood all around the inside of the temple. And the priest declared that the temple was unclean for 7 years because of what Antiochus did at that time. So there is this little horn that arises, which we will see as Antiochus. And it says, he even exalted himself, verse 11, as high as the prince of the host. He exalted himself as God. He exalted himself as the Son of God. That's what Antichrist is. He exalts himself as being the one who is God. By the way, the Antichrist is from the people who destroyed Jerusalem. That means he will rise out of Rome. He will not be Jewish. There's some discussion today over different prophecy teachers as to whether or not he's Jewish or he's Gentile. Just as Antiochus Epiphanes came out of the Gentile world, the Antichrist will come out of the Gentile world. He will be accepted by the Jews as a Messiah, but not because he's Jewish, but because he brings peace to Israel. When the Antichrist comes on the scene in his deception, he looks like a man who is full of peace. And the reason the world hails him is because he brings peace to Israel. Think about the people who have tried to do it. Think about Kissinger and Carter and Reagan and most recently, President Bush, wanting that to be his kind of destiny, that he had brought peace to the Middle East. I thought when he was really trying there for the last year to really get in there and have a land for peace swap, I kept thinking, you don't want to be the one that brings peace to Israel, because that makes you a very bad man. That makes you the worst man to ever live here in the face of the earth. But he even exalts himself as high as the living God. And he takes away the daily sacrifices. Now, we know how he takes away the daily sacrifices. That's the middle of verse 11, by slaughtering this pig on the altar. And it says, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down because of transgression. An army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifice. Because of sin, because the children of Israel had entered into, once again, a sinful state, God had allowed them to be conquered by a madman. Because of transgression, God's judging this world. The Antichrist will come on the scene. The Antichrist is what the world is asking for, and it is what they will get. Because of the transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifice, and he was cast to the earth and cast down to the ground, and he did all this and prospered. And I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking. He hears angels having a conversation. Is Daniel standing by this river, seeing all of this unfold before him? He hears a conversation of angels. How long will this vision be? The one angel says, concerning the daily sacrifices, and the transgression of desolation, to the giving of both the sanctuary and the host trampled underfoot. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Antiochus Epiphanes was in power just over 7 years, almost to the day, almost to 2,300 days to the day, if not to the day. Like if we could go back and examine exactly when Antiochus Epiphanes took over and when he went out of power, when he died, because he died of a disease, when he died, it'd be this to the day. That's the time that was given to him. So just a little over 7 years it was given to him. Just as it's given, just a little over 7 years for the Antichrist to reign here upon this earth. It is the same. He is given that time, just as the Antichrist is given the last seven or the last 7 years that this world will ever see for God dealing with the nation of Israel and bringing judgment upon this earth. It goes on to say then, after he sees and he hears about these days, verse 15, then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called the son and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. May very well have been Jesus that appeared, said to Gabriel, the angel, his first appearance of Gabriel in the Bible, by the way, Gabriel, go and make this man understand this vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid, and I fell on my face. You probably would too. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. And refer to now, to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and he stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what will happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall come. At the appointed time. Something we need to understand is that God has appointed a time for this world to end. There is a day, and if we had a calendar, we knew that day, we could point it out. That's the day. Now, no man knows the day or the hour. No man can know the day or the hour. Means literally in the Greek, in a language, no man knows the day or the hour. No one's going to know. We can't know. But there is a time. The Bible says a lot about time. It says that we're to redeem the time. It says our time is short. It says that our time is like a vapor. Our lives are here one moment, they're gone the next. Therefore, understand there's only so much of it. There's only so much time. Let's not live with regrets. I don't want regrets from here until the end of my life. I don't want regrets. I don't want to look back and say, I wish I would have done that more. I wish I would more involved there. I don't want regrets. That's why the Bible says redeem the time. Do what you've got to do. Live for the Lord. Sold out to him. Give him everything that you've got. Put the things of the world aside. Think on the things that are holy and pure and honest. Live for him with everything that you've got. I know God's got a lot planned for you. I know God wants to do certain things in your life. Let's live without regret. There's an appointed time that's coming. And these things are for that appointed time. It says, verse 20, the ram which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. So there's no question about who they are. The male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between the eyes is the first king. Well, we know that's Alexander the Great. That's where Alexander was so moved when he saw this. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of the nation, but not with its power. These four kingdoms arise, but they don't have the power of the first one under Alexander the Great. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressions have reached their fullness, a king shall rise, having fierce features. Now, as we read through the description of Antiochus Epiphanes, we also want to get in our mind that this is the Antichrist. We were introduced to him last week. We saw that he was going to be a great orator. We saw that he was going to have great charisma. That's what chapter 7 tells us about the Antichrist. He comes on the scene. He's a great orator. He sways the world with his words. And he has great charisma. There's no one like him. I heard someone say that he has the speaking ability of John F. Kennedy. He has he has the tenacity of, just naming different world leaders and the different things that they had. But I believe it's more so. There will never have been one who can sway crowds the way that the Antichrist will be able to sway them. But he is also has fierce features. This would not be the way that the Antichrist looks. It's not that he looks like an evil man. The Antichrist will look like a loving, caring, tender man, and he will murder more people than anyone else has ever murdered on the face of this earth. Like Antiochus Epiphanes, he will set his heart against the nation of Israel. He is anti-Semitic to the core. He hates Jews. He hates Jewish people. He hates Israel. He hates everything about them. But he comes as their savior. He comes as the one to bring peace. He is fierce features who understands sinister schemes. Can you get any more sinister than showing yourself to the nation of Israel as their savior to bring peace to them, but turning on them in the middle? Remember, Antiochus Epiphanes lived 150 years before Jesus, 165 years before Jesus, maybe a little bit before that. Jesus said, there's a time coming upon the earth that is worse than anything this world has ever seen and worse than anything it's ever going to see. And when you see the abomination of desolation that was spoken of on Daniel, then flee to the wilderness. Some people say that Antiochus Epiphanes fulfilled the abomination of desolation. He certainly did abominate. He was abominable and he did desolate. But that's not what was talking about. In the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist sets up a statue of himself. He commands people to bow down and worship him or he kills them. And he doesn't let anybody buy or sell anything unless they have his mark. He establishes a one world monetary system. It's going to be embraced, folks. One of the big problems that we have is the different dollar strengths against the different dollars around the world. To have one dollar system that has one value brings the whole world together, and to do away with money. We're not that far away. I don't carry money with me. If I ever need money, I gotta go to the bank. I gotta get some money. Gotta get ones, you know. I'm carrying dollars with me much anymore. We're living in a time where the Bible says that those things happen. People don't buy or sell unless they have the mark on the back of their hand or a forehead. And the Antichrist establishes those in the middle of the tribulation period, and he makes war against Israel. And he kills and he murders them, and he murders the left behind saints or the people, the Gentiles that become Christians after the church is taken in the beginning of the tribulation period to be with the Lord. And those that are left behind, those that go through the difficult time, they are also persecuted by the beast, by the madman. It goes on to say here, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Revelation tells us that the beast gets his power from the dragon. The dragon is the beast of old, the devil, the serpent in the garden. Doesn't leave us to question who he is. The dragon is the devil. The dragon gives the Antichrist his power. Why is the Antichrist so charismatic? Why can he win people with the words? Why can he just sway people? Because the devil has filled him. We see people today that have a gift to be able to teach who are filled with the Spirit of God to do so. The spirit of the devil will fill the Antichrist, will fill the beast, and he will speak with such power there will be a connection with the world. I don't believe there'll be a connection with the church, If the Antichrist is revealed before we're taken up into heaven, Jesus promised, I'm going away, and if I go away, I'm going to come again and get you, that you're going to be where I am. Jesus said in Revelation 3:10, his letters to the church, I'm going to come and take you out of the world, that the time that come before the time that comes to test those that are on the face of this earth, he's going to come and take us out of there. But if the Antichrist is revealed at all before we as the church, I don't believe we're going to be drawn to him, because the spirit of the devil that is going to be inside of him will sway people who are in this world who do not have the Spirit of God in them. There will be a connection. They will be drawn to him. They will be amazed at him. The power that he has, verse 24, is not his own power. But he shall destroy fearfully. Hitler will look like a lightweight compared to the Antichrist. The Antichrist will kill and destroy many more than 6 million Jews. He shall destroy fearfully. He shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people, the people of Israel. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even arise against the prince of princes. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes never arose against the prince of princes, other than in his own heart. The Antichrist, the beast, is in battle when Jesus comes back again and attacks Jesus. He actually lives up thinking that he is so into himself that he thinks that he can take Jesus, and it is that point that he is destroyed. And it says, he shall rise against the Prince of Peace, but he shall be broken without human means. It's not us that kill the Antichrist. It is Jesus himself who destroys him. It is the work of God. It is without human hands that he has his end. And the vision of the evenings and the mornings, which were told, therefore, seal up this vision. It refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterwards, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. Now, I don't know. As I teach Daniel chapter 8, I too am sick to my stomach. As I talk about the beast and Epimenes, how Epimenes reflects the Antichrist, I found myself amazed that any one man could be so wicked, so full of hatred. So Daniel says, I was sick for many days. He was struck with what was revealed and what was seen. And even though this time is coming upon the earth that may not be that far in the future, there's three things that are going to happen in God's prophetic calendar here pretty soon. One of them is that he's going to come back for his church. The Bible says at the end of Luke 21, pray and watch that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come upon the earth and stand before the Son of Man. People tell me, well, you know, you're just an American who wants to escape the tribulation period. Bingo. That's exactly right. I'm an American who wants to escape the tribulation period. But not because I'm an American. Not because I've had ease my whole life. Not because I haven't struggled like some of the people in the world have. Because Jesus told me to. Watch and pray that I would be counted worthy to escape all of these things that come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So there will be the taking away of the church. Pilots will be taken and planes will be left behind. People driving cars will be taken and cars will be left unmanned. Husbands will be taken and wives will be desperately looking for their husbands. Wives will be taken and husbands will be left behind. Children will go to find their elderly parents and not find them at all. And the world will be tossed into turmoil. And there will be an increase of earthquakes, meteors, famine, financial struggles and difficulties. The world will go into all of that. Personally, I believe that that is the next thing on the prophetic calendar. There's something else that might happen before that, and that could be the war between Russia, Iran, and Israel. The Bible says that Magog, which is Russia, Persia, which is Iran, will join an alliance. It's interesting to me that there has never been an alliance between Russia and Iran until now. This is the first time in all of history that there has ever been an alliance between Russia and Iran. And Ezekiel says Iran and Russia will have an alliance and they will come against Israel. Could be. That could be just around the corner. That may happen before the church is taken by the promise of Jesus. I'm going to come and get you. That where I am there, you might be also. That it might happen before that. The Antichrist may be revealed to some degree. He may be on the scene. We may be able to go, maybe. But we aren't going to see the Antichrist. We're going to be gone. Now, I'm glad about that. Not that I don't want to face him, but I don't want to see the incredible devastation that this man brings upon this earth. I don't want to experience that. And that's one of the things that drives me in my evangelism. I want to see people come to Christ. I want people to avoid, miss what this man is going to do. The world mocks us. The world doesn't take time to study Daniel chapter 8 the way that we do. So we have settled in our heart the fact that this Antichrist, this beast, this madman, this Epimenes is going to come. The world doesn't have that. So when we tell them there's an Antichrist coming, they're like, you idiot, born again Christian, stupid, right? How could you get any more? But you and me, we know the truth. We know the truth of God's word. We know the power that is in his word, and we know it will happen. Therefore, no regrets. Let's share with the people around us. Let's cry for them. Let's love them. Let's pray for them. As this world marches towards that day, hey, Russia's aligning with Persia now. And they're speaking against Israel now. And who knows what's going to happen? I don't know what position the United States is going to play in all of this in the end. No idea. But we may very well be seeing those things align themselves now with a transition with the President of the United States. Who knows? May we set our hearts on the things of God, live as God wants us to live, put aside anything that would cause us to have regrets, live for the Lord with everything that we have. As I read about the Antichrist, my stomach doesn't feel so good that a man like this is going to exist and come upon this earth. But there's glorious days that will follow that will give way to Jesus Christ establishing his kingdom here upon the earth. The Bible says, last time he laid his glory aside, but the next time that he comes, he will return in all of his glory. And we'll have 10,000 and 10,000 with him. That's us. He will be riding on a white horse with King of Kings and Lord of Lords tattooed. That's right, tattooed. On his thighs. And you and I will say, we're with him. There will be nothing about being ashamed of Jesus in that day. So let's not be ashamed of him in this day. Amen. Let's stand for him now, because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me today, I will be ashamed of you on that day. I don't want to be him to be ashamed of me ever. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. The world, he's just weak to them. We're just weak to him. But we understand we have the real power that makes a real difference. Will you stand with me? Let's pray.